Matthew's Gospel 28. Last week, we began to look at God is with you. Hallelujah. It's not against you. Say, God is with me. It's not against me. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that's the word, to make disciples. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Look at the word, I am with you. And he uses the phrase, lo. He said last week is an instruction. The word oraho means to look at it well, perceive it. You know, it's not just to have a picture of it, but also to perceive it properly. To know it intentionally. I am with you. And every Greek scholar knows that the word I am with you there was taken from the Hebrew, the Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked, who do I say your name is? What do I tell them that your name is? And he says, I am that I am. Where you have the word Jehovah or Yahweh, the word Yavah, that as I will be what I will be. Like a covenant. A covenanted name, a covenanted presence. And Jesus says that you have to look at it intentionally. In other words, when it comes to the indwelling of the Spirit, it must not be, or indwelling of God, and the indwelling of the Spirit, it mustn't just be something you say along the line. It must be intentional. You must intentionally affirm that God is with you. It's not just to be in your songs. It should be in your jokes. It should be when you are excited, when you are not excited. It should be in every moment. It should be an affirmation, a truth that you hold on to in any kind of circumstance or any kind of situation whatsoever might present itself. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, when Moses announced, or God announced to Moses, through Moses, to the children of Israel, about the redemption, I'll just point out the key fact in verse 6. Wherefore I say, children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will lead you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, or with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments. The word redeem there in Hebrew is the word gal, G-A-A-L. You know, it's a word used for setting slaves free or getting slaves, you know, out of their masters. Now, you can redeem a slave because you want to have another slave. That is a way of redemption. But this redemption is a gal used for a kinsman redeemer. Somebody who comes to redeem you because you are related. In other words, he's doing it as a matter of right for you and himself. He's doing it as a matter of relationship. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16, you'll find that phrase used. The angel which redeemed me from an all evil, bless the Lord, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in the multitude in the midst of the earth. That redeemed me like a kinsman. Exodus 15:13 and Leviticus 25:25. Look at Leviticus 25 and verse 25. Leviticus 25 and verse 25. He says, if your brother be waxing poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. That's the kinsman redeemer. In other words, you are doing this because he is your brother. You are doing this because it's like family. I look at Hebrews 2:11. It says, those who are sanctified and he that sanctifies are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, The redemption that Jesus provides is family redemption. We are redeemed as family. We are not redeemed as slaves, even though we serve. We are redeemed as family. So the fruit of redemption is a family life. We are family. We are united as kinsmen. In John chapter 14, where Jesus again reiterates what will happen upon the resurrection. If you read verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Let's look at it. Sometimes you can skip a text like that because you have read it so many times. "If were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, that where I am, there you may be also." And for many years, someone like me and many other believers assumed it meant when you die, we're going to see ourselves. But Jesus wasn't saying any of that. He was actually saying upon his resurrection, there will be a union that will make him irreversibly present with the believer. Take note of the word irreversibly present with the believer. Like we said the other time, God doesn't get involved in divorce. He said, "I will never leave you," Hebrews 13 and 5, "nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say it." Men walk away, men turn away, but God is an everlasting husband. It's such that he will never leave nor forsake. That's what Jesus meant in Acts, Matthew 19. He says, "In the beginning it was not so. He that made them male and female. And said, the two shall, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together," he says, "let nothing and no person, no circumstance put asunder." Paul will put it this way: "I am persuaded neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, things to come," you know, principalities and powers. He says, "whether it's life or death, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ." That's what he's saying. God is an everlasting husband. In other words, you don't have to think twice about it, that God is for you and God is with you. It's not something you pray about so that he'll give you a word. "Lord, if you are here, let me know." That's doubt. "Let me feel your presence. Lord, let me know." Oh. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always." In John 14 and verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my words, keep my commandments." Verse 16, "Now pray the Father, and he will give you another comfort, that he, the Father, may abide with you forever." Look at 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Talking to his disciples. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. The world sees me no more. But you see me, because I leave, you shall also leave." Verse 20. Let's take 20 together. "At that day, you shall know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." These are things he has said. They are not things that we are going to feel. Then we have the results. They are things that we will come to just know. And we'll come to that realization. That this is just the truth about us. Irreversible facts about God. If I did a teaching last year, I suppose. What God cannot change about you. Hallelujah. God cannot change the fact about you that you are his son. He can't change that. Who made it so? He made it so. He made it so that you are irreversibly bound to him. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, to whom he did foreknow, to them he predestinated to the adoption of children, or to be conformed to the image," sorry, that was good, Ephesians 1:5. "It's very predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." The word "conformed" there is the word sumopho. S-U-M-O-R-P-H-O. It means to bind something together, to make out of. It's not to just adjust and adapt, or adopt something. Is actually to make out of. You're already made out of the son. So he says that is an irreversible reaction, an irreversible action of God that has been done to us. In John 8:58, when he was having that conversation with the Pharisees, Jesus says to them, "Before Abraham, I am." Before Abraham, he said, "I am." And he said that consistently. That's why John will say, "The Word became flesh," John 1:14, "and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What it means is that the promise God gave in Exodus chapter 6 to be a kinsman redeemer has happened in Christ. In John 21 verse 17, upon resurrection, when Mary Magdalene saw him, and he says, "Go and I sent to God and my Father," he says, "Go and tell my brethren, I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." So if his work is a work of redemption, Matthew 26:28, for the remission of sins for many, and in that redemption, he now calls us brethren, he has fulfilled Exodus 6:6. He has now redeemed us as family. He has redeemed us as family. We are now family with him. And in such a family, he is closer even than a brother. That is the indwelling of the Spirit. He now dwells in us. He says, "You will know I am in you, or you are in me, and I am in you." John 14:20. So we should break that down in details. How close is he? How close? You know, I often tell people, "Come here, brother. Hey, brother, you are the innocent in the morning. Come here, brother." You know, no matter how close we are, there's a distance. There's still a distance. If he backs me, don't try it. There's a distance. I won't back you. There's a distance. There will always be a distance. But the moment I dwell inside, there's no distance again. That means where he goes is where I go to. Have your seat. So that is what happened in redemption. He redeemed us to be closer than a brother. In other words, he now dwells in you. He now dwells in you. And so we must, consciously or unconsciously, come to that realization. This is the truth about our salvation. The question should now be, how close? Because based on the theology some of us have, I was saying it in the first service, the reason why some of us cannot act on the word are the kind of experiences we have had before. The kind of theology, the kind of things that you have heard, the kind of things that you didn't just hear them, you actually believed them. When I got born again, I had the feeling that, I have to keep God so that he doesn't go out. So I was doing my best until somebody got me angry. As soon as I got angry, I said, "You see, I've lost my salvation now." It was less than a few hours. You know? So when somebody came to check me up in the afternoon, I said, "Pray for me. I think I'm backsliding." In just a few hours. Now that's, again, a product of theology. Things you have heard, even taught from scriptures. You believed it. You practiced it. You sang it in songs. You prayed about it. They are likely going to form your reactions to things. But let me take you through some very basic experiences of Jesus. We know that Jesus is God. John 1:14, John 1:1, John 8:58 is God. He's one with the Father. He's one with God. John 10:30. So, let's see how far he went with people. How close he was. Because sometimes when things happen, maybe some of us fall into sin, make errors of judgment, or don't just feel good, then we begin to say, "What's going on? Is this a reaction from God?" Something like that. But look at the word very well. In Luke 7, Luke's Gospel 7, if I know that Jesus is God, then I need to pay attention to the things that he did. In Luke's Gospel 7, they accused him, that's Jesus, verse 36, of sitting down with a woman who was referred to as a sinner. Now in the Greek, the word sinner is the word amatolos, and amatolos, you know, amatia is sin. Amatolos is somebody who is given to sin. And that phrase is used for those who have given up on keeping the law, so they don't care again. So, Jesus is now found with someone who has tried to keep the law. Of course, some now, some have interpreted this, in another format. They're correct that she was a prostitute. And she sat at his feet, right there, and she was that close. That close, somebody who had given up in doing the law, totally given up, just wondering, well, I can't help it anymore. Yet Jesus was that close. It was that close that it caught the eyes of the Pharisees, or the eye of the Pharisees. And they wondered, if this man is a prophet, as he calls himself in verse 39, he would have known who and what manner of woman is this that touches him, for she is a sinner. Jesus did not even doubt what they said. He said, he gave a parable and said, let's even assume she holds that much. And of course, when you use debt, the Jewish interpretation of sins, usually in the realm of commerce, of you owing debt. Like, okay, if she holds this much, if somebody owes that much, and she has been forgiven. Not that she paid, but she has been forgiven. I mean, it's therefore necessary that she should worship this much. And then here is Jesus, he allowed her to kiss his feet, and her mouth did not grow stale. I mean, somebody who had given up trying to do the law in whatever format. So she was seen publicly as someone who was not going to obey the law. And this was how close, that Jesus was with her. In Luke chapter 10. So we see him close to people who were not morally right. They are not morally accepted. He was very close. I didn't say they were his bosom friends. I meant he never moved far from them. He never gave them a barrier to relate with him. In Luke chapter 10, he gave us a parable of the Samaritan. In this instance, somebody had fallen into harm, of robbers. Yet, he shows the priest, who was not allowed to touch the dead man, and the Levite. So both of them didn't touch the dead man, but there was a Samaritan who moved close. Carried the man, bound him up, put oil on it, and then took him into an inn, and even decided to pay his hospital bills. And this depicts Jesus to us. So, he's close. He's close to someone who had fallen into sin or lives in it. He's close by to someone who had fallen into harm and danger and had been injured. In Luke 15, He seeks those who are lost. They saw him again in verse 1 with publicans and sinners. They were around him. And he said, this man receives sinners. He eats with them. Let me explain the word eat with them. In our own literal term, I eat with you means you put rice on the table. And then we ate rice. But the Jewish practice of that goes beyond that. You eat with family. The practice is, when you say eat with, is family. So when the apostles say, with such do not eat, it doesn't mean if he offers you gala, don't take. It goes way beyond that. It means don't share table fellowship. Don't sit down as though you are family with this person. So Jesus did not have a problem in being seen as family with those who were sinners and publicans. It was that close. It was that close. In Luke 17, Luke 19, we saw him in the house of another person, Zacchaeus, who was very rich, a rich man that was even known for obtaining money in a wrong way. Jesus is not endorsing any of those lifestyles, whether it is the one who is seen as a prostitute or the ones who were not ready to even obey any rule. Or even this Zacchaeus. He's not saying, Zacchaeus, you have done well. No. He's not commending them. Neither is he separating from them. He's not commending them. Neither is he separating from them. In Luke 19, he sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was on a tree just to look at Jesus. Then he said in verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. He knew the implication of what he said. To go into the house of a person like that means that you are seeing him as family. He went that close
to Zacchaeus.
He went to his house. He said, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And he says in 9, today salvation comes to your house, for as much as is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, verse 10, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he's there with a sinner woman. He's there with the wounded. He's there with those who are sinners and publicans. He's there with Zacchaeus. In Mark chapter 4, he's there when there is a storm. Let's say Matthew 14 first. Matthew 14 is there when Peter began to sink, but he did not allow him to drown. He was right there. So circumstances never are a proof of the indwelling presence of God and His Spirit. Circumstances don't prove it. Circumstances may even mean sometimes you fall into a sin. Sometimes you've not met up to the standard of things. Sometimes, you know, you have done what is wrong totally. Or sometimes you are just battered and bruised, just like the Luke 10 parable. Sometimes you find yourself in stormy waters, situations that maybe you couldn't handle. But here is right there. The presence of God or the presence of His Spirit is not an absence of challenges of life. Not at all. In Mark chapter 4, He's also there. Right there. This is even the more critical. He was there in the ship when there was a storm and the ship was about to capsize. And he was sleeping. He can be right there and those things are going tough. He can be right there and those things are not going as planned. He can be right there and it's not as smooth as you wanted it. But it's right there. Either when you are at your low moments, morally speaking, you are at your low moments, emotionally speaking, you are at that low moment, that stormy period, it doesn't change anything. You have there the presence of God. In John 16:33, he told his disciples in the work of the ministry. He says, in this world you will have tribulations and trials, referring to the work of the ministry. He said, but in me you have peace. Be of good cheer. I like a version, it says, be happy. Hallelujah. He said, be happy. I've overcome the world. Be happy. Be happy. Cheer up. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, say, cheer up. This is what we used to say back in the 90s. Say, cheer up, brethren, the word works. Hallelujah. Say, cheer up, the word works. Hallelujah. Tell somebody, say, cheer up.
Cheer up.
The word works.
Cheer up.
So you can say, cheer up.
Cheer up.
The word works.
Cheer up.
Has the person obeyed you? Have you cheered up? Can I hear you? Cheer up. The person tells you, cheer up. The word works. So you can say, cheer up!
Cheer up.
The word works.
The word works.
So you can say, cheer up!
Cheer up.
The word works.
The word works.
Hallelujah. You learn to cheer up. Amen. So, no matter the circumstance, know that the word of God works. Amen. The indwelling of the Spirit will put you over. 1 John 4:4, referring to the world and false prophets. It says, you have got little children and have overcome them. For greater is He that is in you. And the way it is in the Greek is like a greater without a limit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The greater one is in me. Amen. Say, the greater one is in me. He puts me over. Hallelujah. He speaks through my lips, sees through my eyes, hears through my ears, he acts through my deeds. The greater one! The greater one! Lives with me. Hallelujah. The greater one. So I got no fear. The greater one. The greater one. He lives in me. He puts me over. There's no fear here. The greater one lives in me. Glory to God. The greater one. No matter what say, the greater one is here. They just told you this and this. I said, the greater one is here. Hey, but I'm trying to explain that really, when you look at the greater one is here. Before you end your analysis, I'll tell you the greater one is here. Amen. The greater one is here. Hallelujah. You know, I like people to get to the very end of their conversation. Someone say, I want to explain. Come on, what exactly are you trying to say? When you are done, I'll tell you my own conclusion. Hallelujah. Hey, no, try and let me explain to you. I was a doctor years back. Was trying to explain the sickness to me. How would you explain sickness to me? I'm not a doctor. I said, I'll be fine. He said, you don't know what I'm talking about. I said, you are the one that does not understand what me I'm talking about. Maybe we both don't understand each other. But I'm very sure you don't understand me. Hallelujah. You don't get the drift. The greater one is in you. The greater one is in you. Amen. Greater is he. Now, John says, you are of God. Say, I am of God. That's something you should say often. I am of God. Hallelujah. It means I hail from God. I come from God. I'm born of God. I am of God. I am of God. I am of God. I am of God. Amen. The greatest challenge a man can have sometimes is identity crisis. You don't even know who you are. You don't know who you are, but I know who I am. I am of God. I am of God. Amen. So, just like Jesus being present didn't throw away the Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't stop existing. Demons didn't stop existing because Jesus was there, but he knew to cast them out. Sickness didn't stop existing because Jesus was there, but he knew to heal them. Amen. Opposition did not stop before he came, when he came, during his coming. That is when he was born, there was opposition. When he was growing up, the opposition was blind. But as soon as he was known, he started again. Till the very last moment. When he rose from the dead, the opposition continued. But you know what? He always trumps them all. We trump everyone all. We triumph over all. Greater is he that is in us. Hallelujah. So for us, you know, challenges are meat. They are the meal of the champion. Amen. Bring it on. Hallelujah. Bring it on. Glory to God. That in ministry, there's nothing I love like challenges. I love to be underrated. I like it. I like you to think, it's when you say it can't happen, that's when I like to take it on. Hallelujah. Okay, bring it. Hallelujah. I just don't know how to conclude things that way. I just don't know how to. You know? I've had times in ministry, I said, hey, I can start again. So I said, you know, don't worry yourself. Hallelujah. And I'll do it better than before. If it is business, I'll do it again. I'm better than before. Hallelujah. So, have that, you know, there's something about that never give up attitude. Because the greater one is in you. We don't know defeat. I learned from Pastor Hagin, Pastor W. Hagin. I can never be defeated. I'll never quit. I just keep running. I just keep doing it. I just keep moving. I just keep running. I just keep doing it. I just keep doing it. I tell ministers oftentimes, when people start saying things against you, what they really love is for you to stop. You get it? Mockery is just to make you stop. So you now focus on them. I like how David treated his brother. Obviously, the brother was getting, he was eating, what do you call it? Joy soap. Was eating lock soap. You know, jealous. Jellox. He was eating lock soap from the family meeting. You know, how can somebody say, he had been to LMA, his best student. Then they want to choose the king. He's been to Rema too. He's been all over the world. And they want to choose the king. And they now choose somebody that was not in the service. Say, the king is not here. We are all going, nobody is going to sit till he comes. And they are wondering, who are they bringing? Davido. Davido for where? They say he's on the farm. Farm! Me, I'm here, he's at the farm. It was said historically that he was born out of wedlock. God is very humorous. The kind of people he picks. He's just trying to say something. Hallelujah. He's trying to say something. He just picks the guy from nowhere. From nowhere. Imagine after telling David about Bathsheba. He now picks the next king from Bathsheba. You know, he lets you know who Rahab was and included her in the lineage of the Messiah. Eh? Deal with it. Just deal with it. That's the way, just deal with it. I mean, if you look at the Hebrews 11, you now see Samson. The way they painted them was that, Shamo. Shamo, seven blow, ten die. That's just God. Who would have picked, with everything John was saying about himself, the beloved, it was Peter that got to. That forward Peter, the one that they caught air. Feed my lambs. Somebody that is cutting air, I say feed lambs. God is just humorous. Do you understand? I think God himself is sarcastic. He just beats every kind of thing we have in our mind. Just see somebody, that's what I tell you. If God chooses somebody, God doesn't do interview. They say, let us vote. Who do you want as pastor? No, he says, this is the pastor. You like it or you go out. He says, but this guy, of all people, is humorous. Amen. And Jesus did that in the four gospels. He was just the exact opposite of what we are taught. Opposite of what we are taught. Imagine the woman with the issue of blood. According to the law, she should not even come near the temple. The temple now went close to her. The one that is greater than Solomon's temple. You know, he's just humorous. He just beats our imagination. He just takes it away from, the sale of how we did it. Hallelujah. God cannot give up on you. No, he hasn't given up on you. You know, God believes in you. If he doesn't believe in you, he will put his spirit within you. I know God trusts me. I know he believes in me. I actually don't believe in myself as I believe in God believing in me. Amen. I mean, so have that consciousness, that absolute consciousness. My history as a preacher, I mean, as a younger Christian, I couldn't even share in a devotion meeting. If you ask me, in a school fellowship, they told me to share one service. I kept going home. See, Brother Akindeko said, I know you can't, you are going nowhere. I know you have been running away. You are going to preach. Ah. Say, you are going to preach. And he said, 15 minutes. So I started studying. Looking for the longest verses in the Bible. By the time we are done, by the time I get a hold of Psalm 118, cross to Psalm 119, they just say, amen, amen. You know, when I now got there, I was prepared to elongate my reading of scripture. And I said, let's read again. But somehow, has it happened to you? It was like Joshua stopped the earth again. I kept looking at my wristwatch. It was not moving. The Bible was moving, the watch was not moving. Amen. Because I was naturally a shy person. I couldn't, as best, talk to a crowd. You know, I'll just say, I can do some things behind the scene. But I grew to know the greater one. The greater one. Anywhere. I've been doing this for 25 years or more. Anytime I'm going to preach, including this morning, I'll say just before, I say the greater one is in me. He puts words in my mouth. I'm bold today. Amen. I'm bold today. If you pray 3 hours, 10 hours, and then you resort to speaking doubt, your prayer just flew outside the window. Your words must cooperate with the power of God that you made available. If you like, pray and fast. And do 6 hours every day. Then the same every day is so-so doubt, so-so unbelief, so-so fear. You see, you're just like putting money somewhere and not knowing the bank account. Not even know the bank. You don't even want to do it. They say, what is the bank? I don't know which bank it is. You pray. You make power available, but it's not useful. Because you are giving your heart to fear. See, I say no to fear. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. No, we will observe rules. And there. We observe, you know, we use our common sense. Well, we should use our common sense. But hear me well. No virus can catch you. Amen. You know, just take it to the bank. Observe the rules, you know, make sure that you use your common sense where it ought to be. But some things pass common sense. You get the point. Some sicknesses, do all you can in the natural, it will get you. But you know what? The greater one is here. Hallelujah. So I have no fears. My health and my body is available for Jesus. Tens and tens and tens of years. Strong and active. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, when I'm watching, I was telling them on Friday, say I like watching CNN. You know, I was following the US primaries of the Democratic Party. So they started talking about this worldwide matter. So as I put it on, I just got the information. When I started talking about those who are dying, I changed the channel. I heard the information because I changed the channel. I don't need that part. The one that I need to know is the one that doesn't have fear in it. Hallelujah. So I can use common sense, but don't add fear to that common sense. When you start talking fear, it's no longer common sense. It is devil sense. Amen. See, I say no to fear. The greater war is in me. Hallelujah. You know, there was a guy. People can be so afraid. There was a guy in the university. He was resuming. No, he was coming to... Was he resuming? Or he was coming to write the... I don't know what he was trying to write. So he came through a cousin of his. So he now sat me down. He said, I hear you are in faculty of law. I said, I'm already graduating. He said, I hear it's very difficult to graduate. I hear this one. I said, you have not even entered. I said, you have not entered. I said, look at me, young man. I said, do you know how many thousands have come out of that faculty? Thousands. I said, for everyone that didn't graduate, at least 10 did. How can you now place yourself out in the one? Are you that low level in your thinking? Come off it. Hallelujah. Come off it. Praise God. Come off it. Hallelujah. You are not jinxed. Amen. I said you are not jinxed. Hallelujah. Come off it. Why is that where your thoughts are? On the negative. There was another one. He was afraid that he won't have a job. He went to his faculty and said, give me extra year. I mean, fear can be so paralyzing. Fear to do it. You've not done it before. If I do it, won't I have a problem? Someone said, I want to start a business, but I'm afraid. Where will food come from? It will come from your mouth. I want to do this, but I'm afraid. What if not? You've not even gone anywhere. You are seeing giants. Like Gulliver's Travels. You are seeing giants. You say, hey, what if? As a younger child boy, my cousin, we're going to fly for the first time. I think it was 1982. We're going to travel. So we're going to someone's place, Nigeria Airways, in Jos. So my cousin said, where are the airports? I said, I can't go. He said, why? It may crash. I said, me that I've already dreamed myself in the plane. It won't crash. If it crashes, I'll come out. I said, I'm going. I've seen myself in Jos, visiting Nasco Biscuit. I've seen it. That's what I was seeing. I don't know what he was seeing. I said, I don't see it though. I mentioned this thing. I got there. My first time ever. I put the street there. Oh yeah! I've seen it already. I've dreamt about it. In my dreams before we got to the plane, I dreamt I was even the pilot. Can you see? I'm gonna leave that matter. Hallelujah. So I got no fears here. So whether it's a storm, whether it's a personal failure, morally speaking, whether it's, you know, something that happened to you, Christ is in you. Colossians 1:27. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 3:16. He is in you. The greater one is in us. Look at Isaiah 43. Some people can get very superstitious. You say, well, this happened to me. Then, brother, what's going on? What's going on? There was something like that. Had a miscarriage. So, before they came to my house, they had gone to see someone. The person told them to go and fast and do this and discover that this thing should not happen to God's children. So, as they came, they said they've been somewhere and all that. When I was done with them, I said, who told you that? I said, go and fast. I said, I will have punished you too. For you to have gone there before you came here. I'll have added 14 days to the 40 he gave you. Imagine, you want to have children, you go on fasting. Jesus, is that making sense? Is it disciples you want to have? I don't know what you are thinking, but I'm thinking the word. Amen. You know, they left my house. They were just laughing. I said, something is wrong with both of you. What's wrong with both of you? Amen. I like to see things positively. Some people call me an incurable optimist. I love that. I don't have pessimism. It doesn't have any shade around me. So they'll be afraid like this. I said, let's go. Let's do it. One of my first encounters in business. My friend that took me there. He now went to meet our boss then. He said, this guy is just deceiving himself. He said, he has been in this business 1 year. We are just taking paper all over Lagos. Signing documents that doesn't have signature. They were abusing me. Even people close to me, he said, we have not seen this your money. Oh. They say it in faith, in mockery. I said, calm down. I don't know how to give up. He said, let's leave this. Let's go and do something. I said, no, this is what I'm going to do. Really, he calls it like the bulldog. You hold on to God's word in faith. That's what I'm talking about. This is what I'm going to do. Amen. So I met my old boss at the embassy, the United Kingdom embassy, 2007. And he said, Shego, I admire you. You don't know how to give up. I said, you just found out. You're just finding out. I'll just be quiet. I know how to hear doubt very well. But when you're done, I say, bye-bye. But what I'm persuaded of, I'll do it. Amen. All things are possible to him that believes. Amen. God's power is working. The word works. The power of God works. Amen. Praise God. So, look at Isaiah 43, verse 1. But thou dost say, the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Hallelujah. He didn't say you won't pass through, you pass through it. But he said it's with you. You won't be overrun. Hallelujah. 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 You won't be overrun. And your victory song are on your lips. You sing the end in the beginning and during the process. Glory to God. Glory to God. There's no fear. Not one. David in Psalm 139. Look at how he said it. About God's presence. He says, Lord, you searched me. I'll start from verse 7. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Whether shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. He said, anywhere. There is no situation that God's presence is insulated from. It's always there. He gives you the comfort, gives you the hope, gives you the courage. Hallelujah. Gives you the wisdom, gives you the know-how. This morning we talked about how to pray for wisdom. You remember that? It gives you the know-how. Amen. To handle the most complex of situations. You know, you can make complex things simple. Who knows that? Say, I can make complicated things look simple by the power of God. Raise your hand against, I can make complex situations look simple by the power of God. I can untie complicated situations by the power of God. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. My dad used to say something. You know, in a very, very funny way. He said, we'll go to heaven and solve this problem. We'll solve it here. I like that statement. He said, we'll go to heaven and solve this problem. We're going to solve it here now. You know, if you can say that just from experience, how much more a man in Christ Jesus? You will solve it. I said you will solve it. I said you will solve it. Nothing is worth your sleepless night. You do hear me? Well, you can get up and read, you know, and do, but you are worrying. No, nothing is worth that. You will solve it. You will solve it. Because God is for you. And God is for you. He's in you. Glory to God. He's in you. Look at Jesus. Acts 2 tells us from Psalm 22 anyway. Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, you know, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27, 46. But look at Acts 2. That statement never had to do with Jesus saying God forsook him. It was rather a rhetorical question. Why have you forsaken me? Looking at what was going on to him. But you see, when you read Psalm 22 and you keep reading it, you know, that was rhetorical. It was a rhetorical question. It almost was like, my God, I know you haven't left me. That's the way it was, really. But it sounded to us like it was saying you abandoned me. No, he didn't say that. Acts 2. Because right on the cross, he said, unto your hands I commit my spirit. So he knew of an everlasting commitment that the Father had to him. Acts 2. Look at verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having laid loose the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. This is about Jesus in hell. And he says, more also my flesh shall rest in hope. That means right in hell. This was what Jesus was saying. Look at verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's the same word he said on the cross. That word, why have you forsaken me, is the same Greek word. You will not abandon me in hell. Acts 2:27. You won't. He spoke here of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Acts 2:31. He's seen this before. Speak of the resurrection of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Amen. Amen. Not to be forsaken. It may appear like that. Because of the circumstance. It may appear like that because of the situation. But Jesus right there in the throes of hell, he said, I know you won't abandon me. I know you will raise me up. I know I'm passing through all of this, but I know I'm coming out strong. Hallelujah. Jesus did not stop talking from the cross to the grave and to the throne. You mustn't stop talking. Hallelujah. When you keep quiet in the face of defeat, right, you accept defeat by default. When you say nothing, when Satan harasses you, you accept defeat by default. You don't have to, by not saying anything, you have said something. We say in law, silence is consent. You have said nothing. By saying nothing, you have consented. In the midst of it, raise up the banner of God's word and say it. That greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God is for me, he's not against me. Hallelujah. There are some things I don't doubt. I was in one meeting, a vigil, and a man got up and he just pointed at me. I don't know whether I said it in this service or do it somewhere else. And he said, look, God said you should not travel. Don't leave Ibadan for the next 3 months. I wasn't planning to travel, but because he said it. I left that morning, early in the morning, 5 o'clock. I took a cab to Challenge bus stop. I got there, I just got to Lagos. Got to Osho, they stopped there just to prove it wrong. And I took another bus back. You are crazy. Who are you threatening? No. I can hear every cancer, but don't put fear. If you are canceling me and you don't include fear, I will do it. That fear is why I'm going to do it. Don't put fear around me. That's why I don't walk with people that talk fear. Don't talk around me, please. Because fear is a sin. It's a sin. Fear, the only one you should fear is God. And what you have for God is awe, reverence, not tormenting fear. Because you know he will never hurt you. Hallelujah. He doesn't have the capacity to do it. He will never abandon. But there are situations like that, that it looks like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You learning something? Are you learning something? And verse 9. This is 4. We are troubled on every side in the work of the ministry, yet not distressed. He said, that's verse 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That is, when you look at us in the natural, you say, this guy's troubled. He said, but no. We're not in despair. That means you look at us. Maybe something happened to our car. Something happened to our auditorium. And he said, it appears like that, though. There's some people come and encourage you something and say, hey, I just want to come around you and just tell you, Pastor, you know, I want to encourage you. I just tell them, what are you talking about? It just appeared like that to you. I'm unperturbed. At all. I'm unperturbed. Leave the matter alone. I'm unperturbed. He said, you may appear like we are distressed, but we are not distressed. We are not despaired. He said, we may appear perplexed, but we are not distressed. Look at this. Verse 9. persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So being persecuted doesn't mean God has forsaken you. But not, the same word abandoned, not abandoned. Paul had this experience. In 2 Timothy 4:9 and 2 Timothy 4:16, in his own experience, he said men abandoned him. 2 Timothy 4:9. Oh, 4:19. What am I reading? 4:16. At my first answer, no man, 2 Timothy 4, no man stood with me, but all men, he says, forsook me. I pray God that I may not be laid to their charge. Verse 10, Demas has forsaken me. So he had that experience. It can happen that people are not just on your side. But you know what? Paul said he was not forsaken. I'm not forsaken. I'm not forsaken. Not persecuted, but not forsaken. He knows that there's an ever-abiding presence of God. Thank God for friendship. Thank God for men who are there. And I'm grateful for them. But you know what? What if they fail? What if they fail? I know to rely on the greater one. What if they fail? What if also they have their own challenges that they are facing? What if they have to face other things? You know what? There's someone that can handle all of us together. He's the greater one. He can handle your own, handle my own, handle 1 billion people, and he's not doing, what do you call this thing? He's not multitasking. No. He's just there for each person with the same energy. There's a greater one. There's a greater one. That's why I'm in a challenge, a situation, and I'm still praying for somebody else. And God is going to work for both of us. Somebody else is praying for me because there's a greater one who is greater than all the situations put together. Hallelujah. I can never be abandoned. I don't think you said that well. Never. God is for me. God is not against me. God is for me. God is not against me. Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, so that you may boldly say. I like that. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The same word, abandon you. I never abandon you. There is no abandonment with God. I will never, it has no limit of situation. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you may boldly say. So that you may boldly say. Not just so that you may say. So that you may what? You may what? How do you boldly say something? You say it with freedom. You say it uninhibited. You say it unhindered. So that you may boldly say. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. For he has said. For he has said. So that you may boldly say. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for teaching others. But hear me. Teaching others is not effective for you. Say it for yourself. When you're alone. That he has said. So that I may boldly say. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Never cast down. Never abandoned. God is for me. God is in me. And God is with me. Hallelujah. So be bold. Be courageous. No anxieties. No anxieties. Be bold. Be courageous. Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Hallelujah. We can pray. I can pray. I can pray. Rather than complain, I'll pray. Rather than moan, I'll pray. You know, you may say, oh, my children are so and so. Pray. Pray. That energy you are using to talk to a friend of yours, chatting away, just discussing. You think you are pouring out your mind. No, you are being stupid. You can pray. Take that energy and pray and set things right. Take that energy and solve things. Talk. Sometimes some parents are very careless. Extremely careless. The energy to pray, they used to chat away about their children. Doesn't make sense. Pray about it. Hallelujah. Pray about it. You know, so say, well, you know, My child is doing this, my son is doing this. When I heard Brother Hagin's story of his children, he had trusted God, the children should serve God. One of them just left home, went to the army. The lady, Kenneth Hagin's son, he had just two. He said he was not worried one day. So because when he gave birth to them, that was the only time he put them up and prayed and dedicated them. He had not done any after that. That you serve God. And he never told them you are called to preach the gospel. Today, till the last grandchild, they are all in the ministry. Everybody. Everybody just wasn't worried. He didn't bat an eyelid. Hallelujah. And he didn't go and tell people. He didn't go on TV program. Or he didn't go on a blog. Me too, I have that condition in my family. You are not well. Greater is he that is in me. We are prayed and we believe that the word works. I'm cheered up. I cheer up. Because the word works. So don't be startled. Maybe the husband you married just had some challenges there. Don't they? You see God ahead or the thief on the right hand? Calm down. Relax. Relax. I'm just thinking, you know, I'm saying Kenneth Hagin. So just one day the son just came back and said, Dad, I believe I'm called to the ministry. He says, is that what you believe? Okay, go ahead. That was all. And the daughter came back. In fact, the daughter ministers just like he does. After many years. So why, is it because, I don't know what to say. Some of us get to, there was one time, one parent came to me, my daughter this, I said, relax, didn't you do it as a child? She said, not like this. I said, what? We all used to scope our parents. Stop that. What are you saying? I said, relax. He will still preach the gospel. He will serve God and be successful. What are you saying? You are saying something terrible. Because you said, where did you go to? Say, I came from so and so place. You found out she came from so. Yeah. What is wrong with you? Didn't you do it? I can't see it. Say, I can't see it happen. I can't. No! Even when there are contrary circumstances, I'm not afraid. These children will serve God. I'm not afraid. At all. No, not at all. Not in one bit. Not in any way. Kenneth Copeland said his son. Now I'm waiting to all sorts. John, I know you don't obey me, but I'm your dad and I always love you. And I'll always be there for you. The same thing. His children, his grandchildren, now his great grandchildren, they're all in the ministry. Amen. Someone say, they are turning to family ministry. What is your own family doing? Did they stop your family? Did anybody curse your own? You better keep quiet. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Some people are just not allowing circumstances to change what you are saying. You said it. Keep saying it. They will rise up to what you have said. Hallelujah. No fear here. You serve God. Your union, your friendship, your relationships, your marriages will grow up and serve God. Amen. That's what you believe. And that's what's going to happen. You saw a symptom on your body? No. You have said that you are going to preach for 50, 60 years. That's what's going to happen. Hallelujah. That sickness has come to go. Hallelujah. It will go. Amen. So don't start painting fear and say, hey, what I'm seeing now, it looks different. Oh, I know we are praying every day, but Pastor, we have been praying every day. What is going on? It's your mouth that is going, talk too much. Some of you, we should put a padlock on your mouth. See, we check your heart. We have put padlock. Let's see the heart. Ah! Boto. Boto is there, oh! Like Zechariah. I wish an angel could help. Till the promise is fulfilled. Open your mouth and praise God. Hallelujah. Say no fear here. Tell the person, they say, cheer up! The word walks! Hallelujah. If 3 million people can leave Egypt and only 2 believe God, it matters not if everybody here has no testimony, you can have one. it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you don't believe God, I'll believe God. Do you understand? If you don't believe God, I'll believe God. Don't say, we have been childhood friends. That is the end. Childhood friend. That's all. Amen. But I believe God. Hallelujah. We didn't believe in our childhood. We believe God. Amen. No doubt, no fears. Doubt will come. Doubt will come to your mind by things you hear, even by things you go through. But say, I am of good cheer. Jesus overcame the world. And greater is he that is in me. So rather than complain, I'll pray. Amen. Let's begin to close. Let's look at some things that were done when Jesus was there. In Matthew 14, he said, come. I say to you this afternoon or this morning, get on the water. Hallelujah. Bear the situation. Get on the water. We'll do it. I know how to say I will do it. I know how to say it too. I'll do it. I was talking to somebody over the week. He said, can you, say, don't say things like that to me again. She said, can you? I'll say I can, no. You guys, I don't know how to say I cannot. I'll do it though. She said, hey, and that's it. Get on the water. Get on it. Get on it. Don't observe the wind. Get on the water. Hallelujah. Get on the water. Fear tranquilizes. It neutralizes your potentials. Things that you ought to be, you will never become. Because you were afraid. Those who became it just were not afraid. Hallelujah. They knew there was a fear of failure. They ignored it. They knew things could go wrong. They ignored it. They probably felt, what if it doesn't go wrong? Hallelujah. What if it doesn't go wrong? Fear paralyzes your potential, steals your faith, and makes the promise of God look like nothing. I choose not to fear. God is in me, and God is with me. Hallelujah. God is in me, and God is with me. Get on the water. Do what Jesus did in Mark 4. Sleep. He slept. I know how to get on the water. I know how to sleep in the storm. I know how to sleep in the storm. Jesus slept. Do you know Peter learnt it? In Acts 12, he also slept. They said they were going to kill him the next day. He was sleeping. He was sleeping. He slept off. He had seen Jesus do it. He knew to sleep. Because if you stayed up late, what would he do? Nothing. You just grow extra gray hair. Nothing. He just slept. He slept. Even when I don't see it, it's working. He never stops walking. So he just slept off. Sleep off. Get on the water. And when the storm comes, sleep off. Glory to God. Well, you may have some brethren that will wake you up. And say, Pastor, care us not that we perish. For their sake, wake up. Because they may... Why did Jesus wake up? Because those guys can start jumping into the water. They just say, this one. You know, he said he was going to die before. This is going to die. Hallelujah. Acts 16, you are in prison. In a very dark period. Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas, they prayed and praised. Also, lift your voice in praise. Lift your voice in praise and prayer. They prayed and all the prisoners heard them. You'll wonder, what's wrong with these guys? They sang psalms. They sang psalms. I could hear Paul say, Silas! Maybe Silas was thinking, no wonder Barnabas led this guy. Why would I start ministry? And look at the first result. And he kept telling us, God didn't want us to go to that place. It's to go to this place. Is this where God wants us to go to? I now understand Barnabas. You know, Paul said, Silas! I'm here, Pastor. You ready? Let's begin to talk in tongues. He said, now it's time to praise. Time to pray. Everybody heard them. You know, in their own jail, they put them, their hands are clipped to the ground. So it's not that they were moving their hands, but they raised their voice. They raised their voice. Because when you raise your voice, you raise it above the doubts. They raised their voice. And the prison doors were open. In the prison, they praised. And they prayed. On the waters, Peter walked. In the storms, Jesus slept. Hallelujah. When things are contradictory, keep walking. Keep walking on God's word. Hallelujah. Don't expect evil. Don't. Go for it. I said this to you. Go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Remove that fear. Go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Glory to God. Go for it. You know, you had a very terrible first degree. You can do a master's degree and pass it well. You can still do your PhD. Say, you know, my first degree, if I struggle to make a second class lower or a third class, doesn't matter. Go for another one. There are people who failed that way. But today, they are the brightest in the academia. Go for it. Go for it. You failed your first business. Ask every businessman, they had the same experience. But you know what? You can do it again. Walk on the water. Sleep in the boat. Hallelujah. Praise and pray. For God is for you. And God is in you. Even when you don't feel it, it's working. His power is working. I don't know to give up. I don't know to give up. I can never be defeated. And I'll never quit. And I'll never quit. You can see it. Hallelujah. I'm impregnable by the power of God. Nothing from the enemy can touch me. Hallelujah. By the power of God. So you say to yourself, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. There's no fear here. I walk on the water. I sleep in the storm. I praise that trouble. I am not anxious. And I'm not afraid. Lift your hands and bless God. Worship Him. Thank Him.